Well, good morning. I'm not sure this morning whether to wish you a happy new year or happy spring, because apparently it's in typical Buffalo fashion, supposed to be 58 or 60 degrees out today. But hold on, earring malfunction. Okay, wherever you're at today, I'm glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here. And kids, as you came in, hopefully you picked up your supplies for today, right? Your whiteboard and your marker. There's a little baggie with a snack. And with a little fidget toy that you can get out right now and start to fidget with if you want. But I'm going to have you use those whiteboards in just a moment, so be prepared for that. And if you didn't pick that up on your way in, I give you permission to go out there and grab them if you need to. But I do have a question for everybody in the room, and I want you to raise your hands if it applies to you. How many here have gone on a road trip with your family? Raise your hands. Okay, so almost every one of you. All right. How many of you, next question, how many of you have gone on a road trip with your family and friends? A couple of you. All right, yeah, a couple of you. Awesome, excellent. All right, so either way, kids, what I want you to do on your whiteboard is to write or draw a picture of some place that you have gone on a road trip. All right, so use your whiteboards to draw that place, or you can just write it, or both, whatever you want. And while you do that, I want you to know that growing up, Jesus went on road trips as well. Did you know that? Now, it looks a little different. He didn't go in a car. Those weren't invented yet. But they would walk or maybe ride on some kind of an animal, like a donkey or maybe a cart that was pulled by a donkey. So it looked a little different in Jesus's day. But every year, he traveled to a big party called the Festival of the Passover in a big city called Jerusalem. And this festival was the first festival that God commanded his people to celebrate. You heard that right. God commanded his people to party. Did you know that? Like, I think God is just the best party planner out there. He wants us to celebrate. He wants us to party. In fact, he told his people in the Old Testament, the Jewish people, to go on three road trips throughout the year to this that big city of Jerusalem for different festivals. They were called pilgrimage festivals. So God commanded his people to party. So I have a third question for you. How many of you have ever been on a road trip with your family, your friends, and your whole neighborhood? Anybody? Bueller? No? No one? Okay. That's okay. It's kind of a unique thing. That's not something that we do like on a regular basis or at all. But that's exactly what that road trip, what those pilgrimage festivals meant for Jesus growing up. It meant traveling to the festival, to that party, with his whole family, with his extended family, his aunts and uncles and cousins and grandparents, with his friends from school, and his neighbors. And because they lived in Nazareth, that meant that they would travel almost 90 miles, which when you're walking takes about 4 days. They would travel that long for Passover every year to celebrate what Passover celebrates, Israel's freedom from slavery in Egypt. Now, if you remember that story, the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt, terrible way to live, but God rescued them. He sent plagues or diseases onto the Egyptians to help Moses, remember Moses, lead his people through the Red Sea to freedom. And the last plague that God sent was death. But God told the Jewish people to put a sign on their doorpost to show that they belonged to God. And so death passed over their families. So that's how we came to call it Passover. It celebrates life and it celebrates freedom from slavery. I'd say that's a pretty darn good reason to go on a road trip and to go party, don't you? All right, kids, show me your whiteboards. I want to see some of the places that you have been. Canada, awesome. Oh my gosh, way in the back. I can tell I'm getting older. I can't read it. Henry and Leo and Carmen, can you guys just shout out where you went? Disneyland South. Awesome. Oh my gosh, look at these drawings. I'm so jealous. I want to go to all these places right now. Florida, the zoo. Yes, absolutely. Pennsylvania. And Bill, that is an excellent drawing that I can... New Jersey, of course. Who wouldn't want to go there? So wow, you guys have been to so many exciting places. And I'm going to give you another chance to communicate with me on your whiteboards in just a minute. But today we are going to read a story about when Jesus was 12 years old on a road trip to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. But I got to give you a heads up. On the way home, something went terribly wrong. So I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 2, starting on verse 41. The scripture is going to be on the screen, but I need everybody's help in here to help us to really get the emotions that were going on in this story. And so in this next passage, I'm going to ask the congregation to help me with two sound effects, okay? The first sound effect is simply to gasp like this. All right, so can we practice together? Feel free to do the hand thing. Okay, so ready? One, two, three. Beautiful. Okay? You guys are naturals. The second one, I want you to do that suspense sound that you hear in movies a lot. It kind of goes like this. Dun, dun, dun. Okay, ready? Let's practice on the count of three. One, two, three. Perfect. Okay. So those, it'll indicate to you on the screen when to gasp and when it's literally going to say dun, dun, dun. Okay, because I didn't know how else to write it. All right, so here we go. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival, the party of the Passover. When Jesus was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking that he was in their company, Mary and Joseph traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for Jesus among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. Dun, dun, dun. All right, so what is happening here? Now, parents, have you ever experienced that terrifying thing of losing track of your kids for a few minutes? Am I the only one? Because now I feel real, like a real, okay, phew, okay, all right, yikes. So it's terrifying, even if it's just for a few minutes, right, that you can't, they weren't where you left them. They weren't where you thought they were. Now, imagine being Mary and Joseph, and you pull a Home Alone. You leave town without your kid. They left their son at home. Or no, I'm sorry. They were going home and left their son in Jerusalem. How in the world did this happen? I thought Mary and Joseph were good parents. They were good parents. We got to remember a few things. Remember, they're traveling in a huge caravan of people, all of whom they knew and trusted. And parenting was much more of a collective effort back then. And so I don't know about you, but when we travel with friends or family, our kids all want to ride with somebody else, right? It's like kid swap in the cars. And so it's likely that Mary and Joseph thought something like, you know, Jesus is 12 now. He's old enough to ride in somebody else's caravan or hop on the back of a friend's donkey. He's fine. He's with us. He's good. But we also know from elsewhere in scripture that Mary and Joseph had several other children after Jesus, so they had their hands full. Now, I know what really happened. It was Joseph's job to make sure Jesus was with them. That's not in scripture, but we all know that's what happened. Okay, so he had one job and whatever. But can you imagine the fear and anxiety that Mary and Joseph felt as soon as they realized that not only was Jesus not with them, but he was alone in this big city of Jerusalem. Then think about that torturous day-long journey back to Jerusalem. And then when they finally get there, they don't even find him right away. It takes days to find him. Where could he be? All right, so we're picking up the story in verse 46, and we're going to do three sound effects this time around. The first one is just this. It's whew. All right, can we do that together? Whew. All right. The second one is gasp. You guys nailed it. We don't need to do that one again. Okay, but you can if you want. The last one, the third one, is that kind of obnoxious sound. So I want you to think about the sound that people make when you're in middle school, and the principal comes over loudspeaker and says,
Can Joey please come to the principal's office?
What does every other kid do? See? Yep. Yep. All right. So that's the sound. That's the sound we're all making. So channel your middle school self and you'll be great. Okay. So here we go. We're going to find out what happens in the story. Verse 46. After 3 days of looking for him. After 3 days, they found Jesus in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard Jesus was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Oh, you're in trouble, Jesus. Now, Mary is probably just trying to keep it together in front of all of the rabbis, in front of all of the religious leaders that were present. I imagine, though, that she wanted to simultaneously hug Jesus, throttle Jesus, cry with relief, and shout in anger. But check out Jesus' response to his mother. Keep in mind, he's only 12. "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Parents, you've probably been in a similar situation. Like, I don't understand the words that are coming out of your mouth right now. Then Jesus went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother, Mary, treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So what a perplexing answer that Jesus gives to his parents. It's been 4 days since he has seen them, and yet he doesn't understand why they're looking for him. In his mind, he was exactly where he was supposed to be, in his father's house. Now, we're not talking about Joseph's house. Remember, Joseph is not Jesus's biological father, but Joseph raised Jesus as his own. Jesus is God's son. And so when he says my father's house, he's referring to his father in heaven. And his father's house is the house of worship. It's the temple. Because that's where people went to learn about God and to worship him. And so Jesus was not being rebellious. He was not sinning. He was not being a bad kid when he was in his father's house. He was being obedient to his heavenly father. And what's even more interesting is that this story is really all we know about Jesus' childhood. And only the gospel according to Luke includes it. So we go from Jesus as an infant to this kind of strange story when he's 12 years old, and then straight to Jesus' baptism when he was about 30 years old. So this story must be pretty important for the Holy Spirit to have inspired Luke to include it in his records. So what does this story tell us about Jesus? Well, first, I think it's really important, especially for you kids that are in the room, for you to know that Jesus was once a kid. Jesus has been your age before. You may picture Jesus as only a baby around Christmas time, and that's wonderful. Or maybe you only picture him as an adult around Easter time or as you read through the other Gospels. But have you ever pictured Jesus as being your age? So what I want you to do on your whiteboard is I want you to just draw what you think Jesus would have liked to do when he was your age. It can be a stick figure, or you can draw the activity, but draw what you think, or write if you prefer, what you think Jesus would have liked to do as a kid your age. I think this is really an important concept for all of us to understand, that Jesus knows what it's like to be a kid. He knows how hard it is to be a kid. He knows how hard it is to be small in a really big world. Jesus knows how fun it is to be a kid. He knows how scary it can be to be a kid. And we also see in this passage that Jesus is becoming more independent, and he's developing an awareness of what his purpose is in the world, just as kids do as they grow. And in some ways, he's just like any other 12-year-old kid. But in most ways, he's pretty extraordinary. For example, while it's totally ordinary for a 12-year-old Jewish boy to be at the temple with his teachers, with his rabbi, and be learning from them, it's extraordinary that, as Luke tells us, everyone who heard Jesus was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And so we know that Jesus was wise. Jesus was wise beyond his years. And also, while it's ordinary for 12-year-olds to know more than their parents about some things, my kids' math knowledge has completely surpassed my own. Like, if they need math help, I'm not the person they come to. But it's extraordinary that Jesus knew more about God's will for his life than his own parents, than his mom especially. But Jesus was humble. He's very respectful. Now, Mary had asked, "Jesus, why did you do this to us?" You know, if I were Jesus, I would have been very tempted to say, "Excuse me, Mom, but why did you do this to me? You left me, remember?" Instead, he gently, because remember, there's people everywhere, he gently and respectfully reminds his mom who his heavenly father is and that obedience to him is Jesus' first priority. He says, "Didn't you know, Mom, I had to be in my father's house?" Well, this comment is so astonishing to Mary. Apparently, she couldn't even reply to it. The scripture doesn't record a reply. She had to contemplate it. You know, some families keep notebooks of memorable or funny things that their children say. Mary kept her notebook in her heart. And this remark in particular seems to have gone through her heart like a knife. You know, Mary knew that Jesus was the Son of God. So did Joseph. But she still didn't fully understand what that meant. She didn't have the cross in mind. And so she treasured all these things in her heart. She just kind of wrote them in her heart and just kind of pondered them. And lastly, while it's extraordinary for 12-year-olds to want some space from their parents, right? That's very normal. It's extraordinary that Jesus survived days alone in a big city and was not, you know, causing a ruckus, wasn't found, you know, in a gutter somewhere. He was found in his father's house going about his father's business. That's extraordinary. And so Jesus was obedient. He was obedient first and foremost to his heavenly father, but he also was obedient to his earthly parents. He went with them. He was obedient. He honored his mother and father, even when they left him for days on end. Okay, so those of you who have your whiteboards, show me what you think Jesus liked to do when he was your age. Skipping rocks, that's a great one. Oh my gosh, tag, I totally bet he played tag. I got to get some readers. Oh my gosh, play outside and, oh, she put it down. Play outside, definitely. Is that a soccer field? Hockey, could have been. Yeah, absolutely. Sports, reading. It's so small, I can't read it, Brooke and Izzy. Just shout it out. Soccer, yeah, why not, right? I bet they had all sorts of fun games that we don't even know about, and we're going to get to play with Jesus in heaven. So that's awesome. You guys are doing a great job. All right, yeah, so Jesus as a kid, we don't get a lot of information about him, but I think it's good for us to reflect about what his childhood was like and what he was like as a child. But while that's always fun to reflect and think about, what does that story mean for us today? Like, what does it matter for us? Well, one thing I think that's important for us to understand is that in this story, it was not Jesus who went his own way and left his loved ones. It was the other way around. They left him. Now, they didn't do it consciously. They weren't aware of it. But I think that's a really important concept as we read this story and try to understand it, because I don't know about you, but there have been plenty of times when I've entered a particular season of life or entered into a new endeavor or gone ahead with a plan that I had or taken advantage of a new opportunity, just kind of assuming Jesus was in this new thing with me, only to look around at some point and be like, he was just right here. Where is he? Like, I just feel like he's not even here. I feel like he's not with me. I don't sense his presence. Where did he go? He left me. Well, I want you to think about those times and those seasons, and maybe you're in that season right now. I want you to think about maybe you're the one that wandered. Maybe you're the one that left. And it's happened to all of us, myself included. You know, sometimes we simply get too busy with the things of life, and they're good things, family and friends and professions and careers and recreations and hobbies and sports and all these wonderful gifts that we have from God, but sometimes we get so busy with the things of life, we stop pursuing God first. And so we can take Jesus as an example. He pursued his heavenly Father first. And we say this every week as a part of our mission statement, that we pursue the Father, we proclaim Jesus, we participate with the Holy Spirit, and we don't pursue the Father because we're in some cosmic game of hide and go seek, like God's hiding on us. We pursue him because our world is so broken and filled with sin that it blinds us. And so I think one of the number one enemies of our spiritual life in modern Western culture is busyness. We get so busy with the good things of life that we let some of those spiritual practices that create and cultivate environments for us to sense God's presence, prayer, scripture, quietness, stillness, solitude, Sabbath. We let those fade away. We stop practicing them. And then all of a sudden we're wondering, Jesus, where are you? He's still there, but we've stopped pursuing. Or maybe instead of staying on the straight path of your road trip of life, you let sin take you in a different direction. Have you been there? Because I have. Many times, multiple times. And kids, that little fidget that you have, it kind of can be a straight thing or it can be a crooked. You can kind of bend it into a crooked thing. You got it, Lucas. You know what's up. All right, so I want you to kind of, as you bend that, think about a time when you went off the straight path and maybe did something wrong, disobeyed your parents, or in adults, we can think about this too, times when we wandered because of sin. We've all been there. Scripture tells us we've all been there. Maybe you've been hurt by other Christians. You've been hurt by the church, you know, and you thought, boy, I thought that that follower of Jesus, that Christian was with me on the road trip of life and just something happened or in a past congregation, maybe with a spiritual leader or a trusted Christian friend that hurt. And you're just here, you're like, I don't even know if I want to follow Jesus anymore. It's his followers have really hurt me. And maybe, as we all have at some point in time, we've just simply taken Jesus himself for granted. We kind of assume he's blessing all of our endeavors, that he's with us in all of our plans, and that he has approved our agenda for life. But maybe we forget that we have to submit those things to him and say, hey, here's what I have in mind, but Jesus, I want what you want. I want what you want. And so I'm speaking to myself just as much as anybody else in this room. We are prone to wander, Lord. We feel it. We're prone to leave the one we love. And so I want you to know, whatever the case may be, Jesus has never left you. Jesus has never left you. It is us who have wandered, but in his graciousness, he says, I'm right here waiting for you. I'm not going to force myself into your life, but you do a half step, a half turn toward me. I'm here. And I'm waiting for you. When we sense that lack of his presence, turn to those spiritual practices once again of prayer and repentance, confession, scriptures, sacraments, and continue back on the straight path. And we will find him present once again. And so as we see Jesus growing in wisdom and stature with God and man as a 12-year-old kid, so must we. So we should grow, no matter what age we are. We're always growing. We are always pursuing God. And as we pursue him, we find that he's right there waiting for us. And as we grow in our spiritual lives, I think a mark of growth in our spiritual lives is finding that those times that we wander are fewer and further in between. And the time between sin and confession and repentance grows shorter. That as we find that we pursue God the Father, we increase our love for him, then we overflow with love for others. I think that's part of what it means to grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So I'm going to pray for us. We are going to sing one more song, and then we're going to have a special time of prayer where parents pray over their kids and kids are going to pray over their parents. But I'll guide you in that in just a few minutes. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you that in your graciousness, you give us stories like this of Jesus when he was a boy. I thank you that you saw fit, Jesus, to leave the glories of heaven so that you could experience every stage of life. You experienced what it was like to be a baby. You experienced what it was like to be a toddler and to be a kid and to be a teenager and a young adult and an adult, Lord. You came through that full human experience so that you could know how hard it is, that you could experience the struggles. You felt hunger. You were tired. You felt rejected. You felt tempted, Lord, and unlike us, you never sinned, and that's why you went to the cross to die for our sin, because you never did. You paid the debt. You paid the sin debt for us. You're so good. You're so gracious, but Lord, the things of this world cloud our vision, and sometimes we just can't see it. And so I pray if there is something in the way of our vision this morning, maybe it's busyness, maybe it's distraction, maybe it is a sin that we don't want to let go of, or we're too ashamed to tell anybody, or maybe it's hurt that's keeping us from you, Lord Jesus. Maybe something happened to us when we were kids that's very painful. God, I pray for healing over that. I pray for the adults in the room who had a difficult growing up childhood, that they would be able to look back on that and see that you were working the entire time. I pray for the kids in this room, God. I thank you for them. I think kids can sense your presence in a way that adults cannot. And so I pray that your presence and your spirit would be in and amongst the children in this room, that as they go into the new year, as they return back to school and just the regular routines of life, God, that you would know that you are with them, that you're just a prayer away, that even as they're sitting in school or they're with their friends or they're in a difficult situation, that they can pray right then and there. And God, would you use the children of this congregation to minister in the places that adults can't go, to minister in the classrooms, to minister to their friends, to minister on the sports fields, and just to be a light, God. And God, you know what it's like to be a father. You know what it's like to be a parent. Jesus, you know what it's like to be a kid. And so you've covered the full gamut so that you can relate to us. And may we know that you did that on purpose. So I just pray, Lord, that we would know that you are wise, that you are humble, that you are obedient, and that you don't leave us. But when we leave you, you say, come on back. I'm waiting. I'm waiting. We love you. In Jesus' name. Stand as we sing our last song together.